think of different activities, different people you might get with that you'd never get with. Yeah, there's vacations, but there's also day trips. Yeah, all of a sudden I'm cooking out more than before. Oh, by the way, the days get longer. When the days get longer, I have more time to what? Play. Relax. And you know what? I'm worth it. I'm stealing this from a lady's hair commercial, coloring her hair commercial. But darn it, I'm worth it. I really am. And I deserve to relax as much as I can relax and get more rest. And routines change. Recreation changes. Wow. Let me do this with you for a moment, all right? Think about a summer past. Think about a summer past that you've lived that you really thought was a great summer. Can you think of a summer like that? Might take you all the way back to your teenage years, where all we did was swim and eat and have a good time. But you know what? For many of us, summer was a ripe time for walking away from our relationship with Christ. In fact, for many of us, if I could take our summer activities and put them up on the board right here by way of video, so we could just do a little dossier of your summer activities through the whole of your life from the time you were like, say, 12 or 14, and we ran that video up here, many people would be embarrassed over the things they did over the summer. And they would say, well, that wasn't really me, but there it is on the screen, and it's taking place in front of you. Last week, we started. Everybody have a note sheet? Put your hand up if you don't have one. Glenn's going to make sure you have one, because this morning it's important. Last week, we started to develop a list from the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. Last week, if you notice on your note sheet, we covered humility. We covered submission. We covered trusting God. Let me tell you what the end of today's sermon is before we get there. Isn't it good to know? By the end of this sermon today, I'm going to ask you to take this sheet. And I'm going to ask you, after we're done in just a couple of minutes, Matt and myself, we're going to cover the remaining subjects that are here from 1 Peter chapter 5. And then what I'm going to ask you to do is to take this sheet of paper, and that's why I wanted you to have all these on this sheet. And I'm going to ask you to look through that sheet, the 9 points, and ask which one of these, one or two, would you make as a focus for your summer? You want to talk about focus for the summer? For whatever reason, you can ask me later about this, but something came over me in the past couple of weeks that I just needed to study the Scripture more intently myself, but not study the Scripture and read more of it. Actually, I'm going to study the Scripture more intently this year, this summer, without reading more of it. And you're like, Mike, what? I literally have landed on a chapter in Scripture, and every day for the summer, every day for the summer, I'm going to read that chapter of Scripture, and I'm doing nothing for these first couple of weeks but reading that one chapter in Scripture. And then after that, a special notebook opens up, and then I'm going to make reflections and applications that have to do with me from that one chapter in Scripture that I'm reading. If you want more information about that or want to become part of this challenge with me, I'm doing it. If you want to do it with me this summer, we can, and then we can compare notes at the end of the summer. It's really pretty rich to take a chapter. I'm doing it now for 2.5-3 weeks. And just to take a chapter and just stay in there and stay in there and stay in there. And if you want to join me in that, talk to me after church. And that's a shameless plug for the Scripture. There it is. All right. So with that said, at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to review this list with me. And I'm going to ask you to maybe make a mark on one, two, or three of these. I hope maybe not all of them, but just a couple you'd like to focus on. And then I'm going to ask you to do this. To take this sheet home and to put it up somewhere, like that. Okay? Like that. And so that you see it every day, and the fact that you noted number 5 and 7 and 8, and those are things you're going to focus on throughout the rest of the summer. And you're going to go back and you're going to check it frequently. Not in the back of your Bible, up somewhere where you see it every single day. And you go, oh yeah, that's right, I was going to work on that. Oh yeah, I was going to work on that. Oh yeah, I want the Lord to help me in that. Areas that you need to focus on to deepen your relationship with Him, that's where this is going to end. And then at the very end, I'm going to have a prayer of commitment for our summer. Got your notes? Get them out. Let me read the Scripture for you this morning. I'm going to start in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm actually going to move back to 6 so that you can hear the context of this. So I'll read 6 going into 8 that you see on the board here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to read your word, study your word, and allow you through your Holy Spirit to teach us by your word our curriculum to a relationship with you as you continue through the scripture to reveal your heart and your will and your pleasure. Because, Father, we don't know this stuff in and of ourselves. We rely upon this word to get to know your very heart. So, Father, as we go into this summer season, I pray that you'd help us to collect a few of these topics that we need to focus on. But Father, I pray that we might be people who are truly involved in your scripture, learning about you, challenged by our walk with you. Father, continue to grow us in Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. I got to tell you, there's an ominous thing in there that I just read over and didn't stop, but I should have stopped and went like this. Did you see that? I didn't do that because you think I was having some kind of a medical problem. Did you notice verse 8? Just by instance up here. Did you notice verse 8? I think it's important to look at all of these items that we're looking at, all for our summer focus, and realize in verse 8 that Peter says this, your adversary, the devil. Stop! What we should do with people who come forward, I want to come and believe in Christ, and they come and they sit with us and they pray and receive Jesus as their Savior, which is nothing but fantastic. But I think when we're done with that, we ought to do this. Stand them up and say, let me tell you one very important thing. Today, you gained an enemy who is stronger and smarter than you'll ever be. I can't tell you one person that teaches evangelism like that, because it just doesn't sell. You see, after you come to Christ, there's the hugs and the cheers and great, and let me encourage you, you got to grow in Christ, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. All good. But I think maybe as part of that, or first thing is this, you got an enemy. By coming to Christ, I didn't tell you this before, but now I can tell you. By coming to believe in Christ, you got an enemy. The scripture calls him in verse 8 an adversary. And that's not bad enough just the way it is, but then it tells me something in a very picturesque way about him. It says this, he prowls around like a roaring lion. What pictures come into your mind here? And hold it, not done. Seeking someone to devour. Have you ever watched a lion eat a meal? It's really kind of neat. Because a lion, who's very sophisticated, especially some pretty colored orange ones, okay, tigers and lions, what they like to do is they like to reach in their backpack and take out a dinner service. And after laying out the right utensils in the right order in the right place, they then like to take their dinner napkin and go like this, boom, boom, and then put it around their neck, and then take out their knife, and politely, like on a first date with the person you're thoroughly in love with, just cut a little bit at me, not that big honk like some of the guys do, and girls, hold it now, okay? But a little piece, and politely put it in her mouth, and chew, 21 times. Is that what the number is? I don't know what the number is. 2, 3, 4. And then swallow, and then politely go on and do some more. And that is such a cool picture that Disney, I'm sure, the Disney animators have done, I don't know how many times. But the reality is, the picture in the scripture is that this lion is walking around and he's strong. And this lion is on the prowl. And he's seeking someone to devour. Because when I've watched lions and tigers eat their meal, they don't do that. They just get in there full face and go, and they devour it as best they can. The truth is looking for someone to devour, and it says he's continually moving about looking for next targets to destroy them, to devour them. And it sounds very vicious, and guess what? It is. It's the most vicious you can think. And if you've seen a lion or a tiger track down an animal in the wild, not only is watching them track and then actually now go out and get them and take them down vicious, but to watch them tear that animal apart, that prey apart, is vicious and it's bloody, and away they go and they all eat. Got it? A couple weeks ago I watched this take place. I don't know why. I've seen this 100 times. But when you get a lion on a run after a prey, and he just stays it with whatever speed, and then when he wants, he closes in and takes it down. And then by the end of the video I was watching, there were 2 or 3 of them, and they had their head in the cavity of the animal they had killed and were just ripping stuff out. Now, this is graphic, but it's good that we have that in our mind, because that word devour means exactly that. You've got an adversary. His name is the devil. His name is Satan. He's looking for someone to devour, and you know what? He'd like to devour you. And if you were to think back, now stop the illustration, think for just a moment. Think back right now, for those of you who've known Christ for more than a couple of years, can you think back to some people who have claimed Christ or do claim Christ and have been completely devoured by Satan because of a particular sin or a habit? And as I sit back, and if I took a pen, I think I could write a lot of names on this wall of people who become completely ineffective for Christ because they got devoured by Satan. Ripped up by sin. Ripped up marriages. Ripped up businesses. Ripped up friendships as they were devoured by Christ, and to this day, years later, and are still paying that price. So with that as some kind of a background, let's look at the points this morning, okay? The focus points that we have for our summer. Last week, humility, submission, and trusting Him. You may already hit one of those and said, I need to grow more in that area. Let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 gives us focus number 4, and it's right out here, be sober-minded. If you're taking notes, sober-minded means this, do not be drunk. It means do not be intoxicated, which means this, to be in control in all matters, to be in control of yourself, to accurately take stock of what's going around you, to be aware, but listen, not just aware, but really aware as to what's going on around you. Being sober-minded means I'm in the best mental and emotional shape I can be in so that I can really assess what's going around with me. Alert would be another good word. In fact, if you've ever taken self-defense courses, or you've ever taken that level of training for self-defense, one of the first things they teach you is this. Watch this. Inside your head, this is what it looks like. It means this, that when you enter a room, there's several ways to do it. Many of you came in this door this morning, didn't you? And you can come in this door and you can do this. Not aware of what's going on. Not seeing who's here. Not aware of anything. Or what they teach you in the self-defense classes is when you come in the door, the first thing when you step in the door is you did a quick assessment of the room. And as you continue into the room, you did more assessment. You start to see if there's any threats in the room. I'm sorry, you get trained in this stuff. You're supposed to know what's going on behind you, just in case you need to react. You need to start figuring out who in here might give me some trouble. Who in here might be a problem maker? Catch the idea? Have you ever been to that level of self-defense training? It's important that you do that. And I raised my daughter this way. I raised my daughter because I realized when she got to be a teenager, she was going out there without me. And when she was with me, I was always casing the room, no matter where we were. I was always casing the room to make sure that I'd be safe and take care of my daughter. That's all that mattered. But then I realized I'd have to let her go into that big, bad world. And it is a big, bad world because I watch the news and I see stuff on the Internet. And it's not a good place. And I know that she could be a victim. So I started as a teenager to teach her to walk into a room and give it a look, one way or the other, and know what's going on, and see who might be a threat, and listen very carefully, and even while you're having a conversation, know what's going on over here. Be aware, and that's the word sober-minded. That's what it means to be that alert, to be alert, and to be alert. That's what sober-minded means. Obviously, here in the Scripture, be sober-minded, be alert to the things of your spiritual life and where God wants you to be and how He wants you to serve and what's going on around you and where does the message of Christ fit. Be sober-minded. Focus number five also comes on the heels of this. It's our fifth focus. It comes from verse 8, and it's watchful. Listen to how this dovetails. Watchful means to be awake, to be constantly on the lookout, to be very vigilant. It's an active term. It means to be serious. It means to actually be serious about the fact that for most of the week, I have not thought about the enemy prowling around to get me. I have not thought all week or all month long that there was another person, forget about the devil, another person out there who is actually scheming for my fall and actually scheming for my harm. And if it was a person, I'd be really scared, making sure my windows are locked and my doors are locked and my security system's working. But listen, we're talking about an unseen power in the universe who's stronger than any person. An unseen power in the universe who is faster and quicker and brighter than any person. And that being out there is planning for my fall, and the scripture says is going to devour me, and that's why I've got to be watchful, because I am watchful for how the devil may attack. Hold it. What's an inroads into me? Have you figured this part out yet? What part of me leans toward that particular sin? You know, I'm just going to look. Doesn't mean I'm going to do it. I'm just going to look. I'm just going to look a little bit. Short look, because we all know that sin doesn't start until after the 2 or 3 minute mark on a video, right? You get the preview, right, with God. 1 minute, 2 minutes. And then after that, then you start to sin. So you cut it off after you watch it for a little bit. Or I'll just talk this way, but for a little bit, but not all in. And I won't really sin. And I start to get very watchful over the fact that, Jesus, I've opened the door a little bit by looking at that for a snippet, by talking that way for a snippet, by acting that way for a snippet, and I realize I can't do that because I'm opening the door a crack. And if the door is open to crack, hold it, it goes back to this. There's a being in the universe called the devil, Satan, who will come in that crack and open the crack larger. It's as simple as that. Jesus said in Matthew 26:14, to watch and pray. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. In the same verses, he also said this. He said that our flesh was weak. Imagine that. Jesus, the God of the universe, who sees things like I don't see it. I kind of knew this. But he just cuts to the core and says this, your flesh is weak. And that's why I am watchful. I'm watchful because Satan can derail my situation. He can train wreck me. He can hurt me. And by hurting me, he can hurt other people around me and have devastating effects for years. And back to the list of people that you and I know who've done these kind of things and are in them right now. Those people hurt a lot of people. And the hurt isn't just the one individual. The hurt goes out to other folks who are also hurt because of that one person. Think in your life where maybe you were hurt by what somebody else did, maybe not even directed at you, but it hurt you. And there you go. Devastating effects. Focus number six I want you to see comes from verse 9. And it's this phrase that says, be firm or stand firm in your faith. This means fortitude. Notice the scripture says here to resist Satan, withstand him, to struggle with him, and then at the end of the struggle still be standing. We're steadfast, firm in our standing because we stand in the power of Jesus Christ. So how do I do that? I love when the scripture throws out the big picture. You stand firm, Mike. And I stand here and go like this. And I think if I could see Satan, I might be a bowl of jelly. Because look at that. How do I do it? The scripture is very clear about how to do it. Previous conversation. Don't even give in an inch. Don't even crack the door. Don't look. Don't touch. Don't feel. Thoughts. If you have a thought, I can't control my thoughts. Yes, you can. The initial thought might take you one place, but hold it. If you go and fester on that thought, if you go and massage that thought, if you go and expand that thought, if you continue to run that thought over and over in your head, guess what you're doing? You're opening the door more than a crack. I have to remember when I get in a situation like that, that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, And the things that have caused me to grow in Christ, the disciplines of Jesus Christ, are what I need to adhere to. I need to stay in the Scripture. I need to stay in prayer with Him. I need to stay in meditation on that prayer. I need to, where need be and where can and where possible, speak for Christ by witnessing for Him. Doesn't mean everybody gets the whole dose of the gospel, but as He leads me, I'm quick to share about the life that I have in Christ. I stay about the things that matter. Listen carefully. Catch this. I came in this week at about 170 pounds. Not that I'm bragging or complaining, just that's what it is, okay? I came in at about 170 pounds. Next week I come in that door, a little weaker, a little more tired, a little more ragged looking, okay? And you say, hey, Mike, since you shared last week 170 pounds, looking a little thin this week. How are you? I say, I'm 161 pounds. You trying to do that? Well, not really. I come in a week after that and a week after that. Every week I come in, I'm a little frailer. Now I'm a little humped over. My weight's getting down to 130s. And you look at me and say, is anything the matter? I said, no. Been to a doctor, I'm fine. I come in another week and I'm down near 100 pounds. 6 months later, 100 pounds. And I creak in here with a little walker, because by then I'd need a walker, okay? And you got to help me, by the way, over that ledge at the door, because that's pretty high. And so here I come in, all right? And you look at me, and a lot of you care about me. We're kind of friends. And you look at me and go, Mike, I don't think you're on a good trajectory here. We've been friends for a couple bunch of years now, and it looks to me like you're sliding. Are you okay? I say, I'm okay. But you decide to get a little bit more nosy. And so you say this to me. What are you eating? I look and you go, what do you mean eating? What are you eating? What did you have to eat yesterday? Nothing. What about the day before that? Nothing. What about before that? Nothing. Or very little. And you sooner or later start to piece together that for whatever reason, Mike, back in the middle of June, decided to basically stop eating and basically stop drinking, except just for a little bit. And you're watching him over the course of 6 months just turn into skin and bones. And you say, Michael, if the doctor says you're okay and you're not eating, you're not going to be okay. And I need to take you down the block to McDonald's and start building you up again because you stopped feeding. You stopped doing one of the basic disciplines that you know you need to do to sustain life on this planet. You need to eat. You need to eat healthy food. You know that, Mike? And I go, yeah, I just forgot. I got distracted. We were going to the water park every day, and I just forgot about that. That makes no sense, does it? But in our spiritual lives, routinely, I talk to people, and you know what? They come in the door, 170 pounds, not doing too bad. But after a year or two, I notice they're frail. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. And I can't tell you how many followers of Christ I talk to who say they just lost that vibe for the Scripture. They lost that taste for the Scripture. In fact, I had one tell me a while back, hadn't read the Scripture since the first of the year. And it was like the first of May. I was like, how can you go that long without food? But they were doing it. And in the process, getting more emaciated. Let me take it a little further. And as they got emaciated, they couldn't run as well. And oh, by the way, when that tiger out there decided that he was going to pounce, guess who they go after? The weakest in the herd. Those who aren't studying the Scripture, those who aren't walking with Christ, those who aren't maturing, those who aren't flexing their muscles, those who. And guess what? They get picked off by Satan. Simple and easy, because they're just too weak to run away and too weak to stand up and resist in the power of Christ, which they've lost touch with. Do you get the picture? It's dynamic, and it really flows all through here. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I want you to also notice in verse 9 as we cruise through here, that other believers are suffering the same thing in afflictions that I have brought about by the devil. And I want to say this to you, that many of them are standing successfully and steadfastly in their faith. And me knowing that encourages me that I'm just not the only one that he has singled out. Focus number 7, the topic of hope. Matt, you want to come on up here? Topic of hope. A great one to have and to be a person of hope. And I'm going to hand this over to Matt now to help us understand hope.
The God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ We read that and we think, wonderful, eternal life, fantastic. But you know, it turns out the Lord doesn't just save people to save people. It doesn't give you eternal life to go. You made it into eternity. There you go. I kept you. I preserved you from damnation forever. You're set aside, and that's it. No, He saves people for a purpose, to share in His glory in Christ. And what I mean by that is not that we are accounted as doing what God has done. For as the prophet Isaiah says, the Lord does not give His glory to another. So He's not going to say, you have done what I have done, but He allows you to be associated with it as His people. And that has emphasis in eternity that matters, but also can apply to us now, because you can be associated with God's glory. And you might say, well, but I'm not seen as the cause of this glory in eternity or the great things that I did. Yes, but being associated with the glory of the Creator seems to me better than anything you could be credited for doing yourself. That's an amazing thing. This is eternity, so you can be associated with it in some way. It's around you. It's imprinted on you. In fact, I can't help but think of this passage from Exodus 34. And this is when Moses came down from Sinai. Exodus 34:29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. Wow! I mean, I picked this example because it's really visual. You can imagine this happening. He was really, really close to God's nesting glory. And when he left, some of it had rubbed off of him somehow. And, you know, you could go, what do you mean rubbed off on him somehow? Yeah, that's the edge of my understanding of what happened here. Because it's just beyond my comprehension what the physics of how God's Shekinah glory, His nesting glory, rubs off on people. But there's this idea that God has done these amazing things and He has preserved a people for Himself that will be forever associated with this glory and eternal nature. And that can empower us now. We know that we have this for eternity, but we can empower us to do His work now because we're associated with that glory. We go out and we spread the gospel out of just joy and happiness to have association with God. And you know, you can get closer to God and pull back from God. I do this frequently. You've got to, I mean, I hate to tell you, it just takes discipline. I wish I could tell you there's some way to just become a really super spiritual person and then you're set. But you can get really close to the Lord and just out of habit, not because you're mad at God. You may not even be becoming overly sinful. You just get in a rut. You do a routine with other things. And as Pastor Mike said, you just become less effective. A pastor that was my mentor when I was a teenager, he would admit this. He would go, he seemed, from my perspective, this is a super spiritual man. If I didn't know better, I mean, I couldn't see the glory of God shine off his face, but I met some really saintly people. There's a continence about them. But I got to tell you, he didn't always have it. I didn't take him as sinful. Some days he seemed more normal than others. And he would every once in a while say in a sermon, yeah, sometimes I'm not there are seasons where I'm closer to God and sometimes I'm not. And he lamented it. And I think that's the right attitude we should all have, because when we're close to the Lord, you're filled with joy. Nothing compares to it anyway. No amount of fun activities compare with pure joy. Entertainment is nothing compared to joy. So I just want to encourage us all. How do we stick with it? Discipline, reading the Word, fellowship with each other, fasting, if you can handle it. Prayer, really the fundamentals as I leave. And I think this will segue into some of the things Mike was saying when I look at this passage. Yes, as we do our work now, Satan is a roaring lion. He wants to make sure the unsaved don't get saved, and he wants to make the ministry of the saved ineffectual. That's a classic commentary on this verse. I'll tell you something. Faith can help you overcome Satan. You're not as smart as him. You're not as powerful. But faith and association with God's glory can beat him. Samson, sinful man, trusted in the Lord, and he killed a lion with his bare hands.
Thank you, Matt. Look at your sheet if you would with me. Focus number 8 is worship. Peter realizes that the Holy Spirit had led him to say this stuff, and he seems like he responds right here, and he says this, "To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Did you catch that? Maybe that needs to be my summer theme. I haven't gotten to that one yet, or thought it through as much as I should. Focus number 9 comes from verse 12, and that is very simply that Peter recognizes folks. He recognizes Silas, Silvanus. He recognizes the Church of Babylon, which is Rome. He recognizes Mark. In fact, you remember that in most of the New Testament books, the epistles at the end, different people are recognized. And I put this in to recognize others. Because other folks, listen, we always think we sit under the smartest people. The reality is this. We probably learn much more from those not as smart as us. We think we have to talk to the most experienced to grow, and it certainly helps. But a lot of times it's just the janitor or less over here who teaches me the most about myself. I have been caught up short more times by people who I would deign is not as smart as me, and they said something I went, "Oops, you're right. Didn't see that." I recognize others in the place that they have in my life. It's vital because they are the ones that help me in my growth. Matt said it and he threw this out. Truth of the matter is the fellowship, you folks keep me on track. I'm supposed to keep you on track. You're supposed to keep me on track as we work in friendship and relationship together. Okay, you got your note sheet? Get it in front of you. We're going to do a little exercise here. I'm not going to read through them. You can see them. Each of the 9 focus points are there from last week to this week. As you look at that list, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have us pray and meditate for the next minute or so, and then Tyler's going to come up and play. Look at the list. Would you do that with me now? We're looking at 1, 2, or 3 things that resonate with you, maybe more than the others, that you would say, there is my focus point for the summer. Or those 2 or 3 items are my focus point for the summer. I am going to concentrate on this. And Matt, who was talking about hope, maybe hope is one. You know, I haven't been a person of hope. I've been looking at the situation in my life and going, woe is me, it's not getting better, it stinks. Maybe I need to be a person that exhibits hope this summer. There you go, there's an example as to how that would look, all right? Look through the list. Maybe because you don't want anybody next to you, including your spouse, seeing which one you picked. Maybe just put a little clandestine small mark near it. Maybe you just want to circle it. But maybe put a little mark near the 1 or 2 or 3 that stood out that you say, this is going to be my focus for the summer. Would you bow with me in prayer? I'd ask you as you bow your head, if you would indeed right now be making those choices, even right now have the courage to pray this way, Holy Spirit, show me what you would have me to mark on this sheet that I might focus in you and my relationship with you going forward this summer. Keep your eyes down, heads bowed. Be picking out those 1 or 2 items. Before we're dismissed, would you do an exercise with me between you and the Lord? Would you bow your head right now? And would you pray a very simple prayer to Him? And have it go something like this. Father, I commit this summer to you. Father, I give you this summer to accomplish in my life what you need to accomplish. Father, I give you this summer to teach me greater depths about you. Would you pray that way right now and commit your summer to the Lord? And now, Father, we ask and we welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ to continue to produce your fruit in us. Father, I pray very boldly that you'd make us more like your Son throughout the course of this summer. I also pray very boldly that we would be used to lead others to the saving knowledge of your Son. Father, we pray this because we want to be your ambassador and your representative where you've placed us. So we as a group this morning at Candlewood do indeed commit this summer to you. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.